We've been studying and talking about what it means to follow Jesus. What does Jesus want for his church? What does he want for his people? What kind of character are we supposed to have in us as we follow after him? What does he want us to do? And so we've spent about the last 7 or 8 weeks talking about that. And today we're going to talk about being ready. And I apologize that normally on the screens we have some notes and things for you to follow along. And we had some internet difficulties today, so those won't be there. And so it's just going to be all your ears today, all right? Just listening. And you've got a couple of notes there in front of you in your bulletin, but it's not much. And so you just have to follow along today. But we're thankful today that we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to enlighten us. And so we also have the Word of God to give us understanding. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48, where the Lord Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom much was entrusted, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for your mercy during this time, that you would give us understanding of your word. Open up our ears. Open up our hearts. God, help me to open up my mouth and speak on your behalf. And we ask, God, for a powerful moving of your Spirit, that you would lead us to do what Jesus is asking us to do. Because, God, you do not ask us to do anything that you do not promise to empower us for. And so give us grace, please, Father. We know you love to give good things to your children, and right now your children are asking. Lead us during this time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember the name Harold Camping. He was the president of Family Life Christian Radio Network, who predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st, 2011. Many Christians who believed him, they sold their homes, they quit their jobs, some stopped contributing to their children's college funds because they believed what Camping was saying. They were convinced that he was right. He claimed to have used the Bible and some prophecy charts that indicated that Jesus was going to return in May and that the end of the world was going to happen in October. Months after the predictions did not come true, as we're obviously still here, these predictions came and went. A humbled Camping admitted that he'd been wrong. His predictions had been sinful, and now he was searching the Bible even more fervently, he said, not to find dates, but to be more faithful in his understanding. There's been a ton of ink over the past 20 centuries for people trying to determine when it is exactly is that Jesus is going to return. When's he coming back? When's he going to be here? Everything from prophecy charts to blood moons have been touted in recent days, telling us that he's coming back soon. But the Bible and Jesus himself make it clear that nobody knows the time when he will return. Nobody knows. Every generation since Jesus ascended to heaven has believed that they were the last generation, and they are right. We are in the end times. We are the last generation. We just don't know how long that generation is going to last. I firmly believe that as we read the Bible, if we go back and read the Apostle Paul, and we see what Jesus is saying throughout his ministry, everybody believed they were at the very end. Everybody expected Jesus to come back at any moment, and that's exactly what we are supposed to be doing here today, even if he doesn't, because we are the last generation. The point of any teaching on the end times is not how we can find the day when Jesus is going to return, but how Jesus will find us when he returns. Let me say that again. The point of any teaching on the end time is not for us to find the day that Jesus is going to return, but how Jesus is going to find us when he returns. So you can put your prophecy charts away. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to figure out the day that he's going to come back, because he says that you're not. Nobody is going to know. He is going to come at an hour when you do not expect. The emphasis is that we will be ready when he does come. He wants his church prepared, ready, and waiting for him, living like we are waiting for him. And so if we don't know when he's going to show up, we will always be living like it could be at the next moment. That's the point. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. And so Jesus begins to teach his disciples the importance of being ready for his return here before he ever leaves. He's telling them stories about how they should be ready when he leaves. They've got to be thinking to themselves, like, what are you talking about? And I think we get a glimpse of that in verse 41 when Peter says to him, Lord, are you talking to us? Are you talking to the disciples? Are you talking to the crowds? Who are you telling this for? Because we don't understand what you're saying. They had to be thinking, who is this master that has left? Because Jesus was still with them. Who is this master that has gone away? But as Luke prepared to write this story into his gospel, it had become very clear to Jesus' followers that they were going to be reading this and understanding that, yes, Jesus had already left and he had promised to come back in the clouds one day for them. And so Jesus is calling his church today to be ready, to be living like he could come back right now, folks, while we're in this room talking about his return, that Jesus could enter into the heavenly places, come down and receive his church for himself. That's the way we're supposed to be living. So the first thing that we need to understand about readiness is readiness means being awake and watchful. Readiness means being awake and watchful. The first two stories that Jesus tells here, they happen at night. They happen at night. And a couple of things are pretty common experiences at nighttime. I think we probably agree that when it becomes evening time, we get sleepy. We get sleepy. We start to doze off a little bit. And it becomes hard to see because the sun's going down. It's getting darker outside. So Jesus says in verse 35 that we should be like men who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast, dressed for action with our lamps burning. The picture of being dressed for action is that of a man wearing a robe. He's wearing a robe and he doesn't allow it to drag around his feet. And so what Jewish people would do when they were ready to get ready to run or to move a little bit quicker, they would take their robe and they would tuck it into their belt so it didn't get tangled up around their feet. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says you need to be dressed for action. There's nothing hindering you from taking sure steps. It's your footing. There's nothing there that's going to trip you up or cause you to stumble. So we're also told here that his lamp, the person's lamp, should be kept burning. And when somebody's lamp is burning, it means their vision is not going to be impaired. We can see clearly with the light that is there in front of us. So Jesus is making it clear here that in order for a man to be ready, in order for a man to be ready for his return, he has to ensure that he is doing everything possible, that nothing is going to hinder him from being awake and watchful, that there will be nothing to cause him to stumble as he waits for the master's return. It's hard to be dressed and ready for action when you're sitting on your couch. under a blanket and in the dark. I know this from personal experience. Right? There's many nights where I don't want to go to sleep. I don't know if you're like me. It's like I try to squeeze out every hour of the day. I don't sleep for the enjoyment of sleeping. I just don't do that. I know some of you do. You love looking forward to the time when you get in bed. I'm like thinking, I've got to stay up as long as possible to get everything out of this day that I can. And so I go out there and sit on the couch and think, I'm just going to watch some of the ball game. I'm going to do a little reading. I'm going to do something that I think that so I don't have to go to bed. The next thing you know, it's like I realize that I'm staring at the inside of my eyelids. Right? You ever had it? It's like it just happens. You don't know how it happened. You don't remember closing your eyes. It's like it just sneaks up on you and grabs you. And then you pop back awake and think, all right, I'm not going to do that again. Right? That's not going to happen. All right, sleep's not going to catch me by surprise the next time. But before I know it, what has happened is that I wake up at like 2 o'clock in the morning. Right? You just wake up in the middle of the night, and you wonder how did sleep sneak up on me. And so once it gets dark, and I'm all blanketed up, it's all dark outside, I find it very difficult to stay awake. And so Jesus says in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." And I'm afraid this morning that many of the Lord's servants are on the couch, and they're either close to it or they're already deep in sleep. And they're not waiting and watching for the master to return. We just need to remember that Jesus' teaching is being given here not so that we'll be able to guess when he's going to come, but so that we'll be ready when he does come. And to be ready and alert spiritually, it means to forsake whatever, anything, guys, anything that hinders us from being fully awake and doing what encourages us to be fully awake. So I ask you this morning, are you awake and watching for Jesus? And does your life reflect it? Is anything tripping you up right now, causing you to stumble? Where you don't have firm footing, where you don't see clearly? Is anything hindering you in your walk with Jesus? He takes a different angle in the second illustration that he uses. He talks about a thief who comes when nobody expects it. So he's telling us that if you knew when the thief was going to arrive at your house, you wouldn't leave your home unguarded. And so if you heard right now that a thief was going to arrive at your house at 9 o'clock tonight and you were planning on going out somewhere, well, you probably wouldn't go, right? You'd probably stick around and guard your house or something to make sure that the thief was not going to break in. I heard a true story about a couple in England who had their car stolen one night. They woke up the next morning, their car was just gone. They called the police, nobody could find it. A few days later, the car arrived back in their driveway just like it had been before. They looked on the inside. There was a note inside the car that said, "Hey, I'm so sorry I had to use your car. I know that it was an inconvenience to you, but here, let me give you a couple of tickets to this particular show on this particular night just to show my gratitude." So the couple thought that was pretty strange, obviously, right? Somebody steals your car, you're not expecting to bring it back to you, and not only that, but to bring you tickets to a show that you might have wanted to see. And so what did the couple do? They went to the show, right? And what happened when they got back to their house? It had been broken into. So this was a very clever thief who was hoping, in fact, they would go to that show, and they knew exactly when it was going to be so they could break into their home and steal their things. True story. And so if they had known that their house was going to be broken into, they wouldn't have gone to the show, right? They wouldn't have gone to the show, but they did. And so we need to be like people who are guarding our house. So what is it then that makes us sleepy Christians? What makes us sleepy? What keeps us from living like Jesus could return at any minute? And I have to believe that in a room of this size, there are all sorts of things that are affecting the people here that make us sleepy, make us get tired of watching for Jesus, make us get a little bit lazy at living for him. Just a kind of a side thing here. I'm going to get back to this in just a minute, but there is a particular author that grabs my heart. And I don't know how many people here are readers who enjoy reading books. I would hope that as time goes on, we're going to be more and more of a congregation who reads. That might sound boring to some, but I'm telling you, there's something about words in a book. I mean, God did it for a reason, right? God put words in a book to somehow grab our hearts and grab our minds. There's a particular author that I love to read, and his name is J.C. Ryle. Ryle lived about 150 years ago, and he wrote a book called Holiness. I picked that book back up this week, and I said, "What a book," as I started reading it. I've never read anything quite like it that just grabs my heart. And so the way that Ryle writes, he writes in such a way that he just captivates my attention. He illustrates well. And so I'm going to read you a quotation from Ryle where he talks about how we are to be living as people who are awake. All right? And as I read this, I want you to see if you identify with anything he says. It's a little bit lengthy. Again, I'm sorry. It was supposed to be on the screen so you could follow along, but you just got to listen to me speak. But listen to what Ryle says about being Christians who are ready for the Lord's return, and see if you can identify with anything that he says here. He says, "I exhort you to watch against everything which might interfere with a readiness for Christ's appearing. Search your own hearts. Find out the things which most frequently interrupt your communion with Christ and cause fogs to rise between you and the Son. Mark these things and know them. And against them, ever watch and be on your guard." This is the first thing. Watch against sin of every kind and description. Think not to say of any sin whatever, "Oh, that's one of the things that I shall never do." Have you ever done that before? You read about somebody else, they did this thing, you say, "I couldn't ever do that. I couldn't do that." Watch out. Because he says sin can sneak up and grab a hold of you when you become sleepy. He says, "I tell you, there is no possible sin too abominable for the very best of us all to commit. Remember David and Uriah. The spirit may be sometimes very willing, but the flesh is always very weak. Watch against inconsistency of walk and conformity to the world. Watch against sins of temper and of tongue. These are the kind of things that grieve the Spirit of God and make His witness within us faint and low. Watch against the leaven of false doctrine. Remember that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Do not put up with a grain of error merely for the sake of a pound of truth. Watch against slothfulness about the Bible and private prayer. Most backslidings begin in the closet. When a tree is snapped in two by a high wind, we generally find that there has been some long hidden decay." He's saying things don't just come out of nowhere. Everything, every failure, every sin, every season of neglect happens for a reason. He's saying that there has been some sort of decay in a person's life and their private study of the Bible, their delight in God, their personal worship, their prayer time. If somebody could examine the way that you do those things, and if you neglect them, we should probably expect there would be some sort of decay in our hearts. Nobody can see it for a season. Nobody can watch it visibly with their eyes until something happens. They say, "Where did that come from?" He said, "It started somewhere. We were neglecting the things of God and beginning to live like the world. We weren't paying attention. We were becoming sleepy," he was saying. "Watch against bitterness and uncharitableness toward others. A little love is more valuable than many gifts." Listen to the illustration. This is why I love Ryle. "Be eagle-eyed in seeing the good that is in your brethren. Be eagle-eyed, see it clearly, the good that is in the people around you, and dim-sighted as the mole about evil." He said, don't pay attention to all the evil that you see in other people. Don't pay so much attention to it. Watch the good that is in them. Point out the good. Don't be quick to point out all the failures in the people around you. Be quick to point out the good that you see in them. "Let your memory be a strong box for their graces, but a sieve for their faults." And so your memory needs to be a strong box for all the good things that you've seen in those people. Remember those things, he's saying. Don't be quick to remember all the ill that has happened in their life. It should be like a sieve and should just fall out. It should be like a sieve. "Watch against pride and self-conceit. Peter said at first, 'Though all men deny you, yet I never will.' And what happened to Peter? Peter thought that he was strong. He never thought that he could fall like that, but he did. Watch against the sins of Galatia, Ephesus, and Laodicea. Believers may run well for a season, then lose their first love, and then become lukewarm. Do you identify with everything that you see, anything that you've heard there? Are you vigilant, or are you becoming sleepy? More than likely, you've grown sleepy in one of these areas. You aren't being watchful. And therefore, because you're not being watchful, you're not alert, you're not ready for your master's return, you're not paying attention, and your life reflects it. You're not ready. Because if you're alert, there's a promise from Jesus here, and it's an amazing thing that he says here, that he will serve you when he comes. He says, if the master comes back to his house and finds all of his servants doing what they're supposed to do, the master will serve you. Means Jesus, when he returns and finds you doing everything that he's called you to do and being faithful, he will serve you. That's exactly what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is serving his church. We think we're serving him, right? And we are his servants. But Jesus is the greatest servant of them all. The last will be first and the first will be last. Well, he is the first. And he is willing to become last for you and serve you. And so even right now, as we're talking about these things, Jesus is giving us grace, enabling us to do what we haven't been doing, and that is stay awake and watchful, paying attention with how we're living our lives. And so our readiness entails being awake and watchful. That's the first thing. But our readiness also means being faithful. So Jesus says in verse 42, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? He says, who is the faithful manager of the house? Who is God going to find faithful when he returns to the earth? And when it seems like the master's coming is an oppressing reality, like it's not going to ever happen, when it seems like he's never going to return, it's easy to become lazy. It's easy to become lazy. How many of you have ever been on the job and noticed a difference in the way that workers are when the boss is around and when he's not? You ever notice that? You know, so when the boss is around, everybody's on point. Everybody's paying attention. They're very alert. They're very watchful, right? They know where he's at all the time. So when he enters into the room, you're making sure you're doing your thing. But when the boss is gone, what happens? People get lax. They get lazy. You know the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. That's what happens. And so that's the same way it is as we wait for our master's return. If you don't think that it could happen at any moment, it makes us lazy. It makes us live like he's never going to come back. The first thing that some of us need to ask ourselves this morning is how real. Not just how real is the master's return, but how real is the master to us? How real is Jesus to you? Is he a real person to you? Do you believe with your heart that he actually is in heaven watching us right now at the right hand of the Father? Or is Jesus just like a story? Is he a myth to you? He's just something that makes us feel better about ourselves, and we don't want to admit that. How real is the master to you? Do you really believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and what he did makes it possible for you to be forgiven with God? Do you really believe that? That when he offered up his life on a cross and shed his blood for you, that it cleansed you of your sins as you have faith in him? Do you believe that's even possible? Or is that just something we like to talk about when we come together? I don't ever want the truths that we talk about just to become kind of like these ideals that I make my identity, kind of like a political affiliation. Things that I say that I believe and I conform to those things, but they're never really real to me. They don't matter to me. I hope that the truths about Jesus and himself as a person, God in heaven as your Father, is very real. Because if it is not, then you will never live like he's going to come back. If the master himself is not real to you, his coming is not going to be real to you. And it will have no impact on the way you live your life. You can make statements of truth and things you say you believe, but everything else that you believe in life has an impact on the way that you live. I mean, you believe that we're going on 12 o'clock, right? Or you believe it's going to be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and because you believe that's true, you live your life according to what you believe. Well, Christian truth should be the same way, that if you believe that Jesus is actually in heaven watching you and cares how you live your life, and he died for the sins that you so willingly commit, it should change the way we live. It should matter in the way we carry on our day-to-day life. Whatever we believe in any other sphere makes an impact on the way we actually live. So do you believe that there is a Savior in heaven named Jesus who gave his life for you? And if you believe that, you will not so flippantly, I will not so flippantly commit sin and allow myself to be tempted and to wander away. Again, this is a moment of grace from God where he wakes us up and says, do not be a sleepy church. Literally, maybe there in your seat, don't be a sleepy church. Listen to the voice of God who says here, what will you be like when he returns? What kind of manager will you be in his house? Will you be awake? And will your life reflect the wakefulness that he desires for you to have? Every individual in this room someday will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that you have ever done will be completely exposed. And not just everything that you've done, everything you've thought. Everything that has passed through your mind is as perfectly clear to God as everything that you have done. God sees all. And if you could put all your thoughts, in video form, who would want the thoughts that you've had from the last week to be on the video screens in this room? Anybody? Does anybody want just your thoughts displayed in video form before everybody else and you would not have shame in some way? I don't think there's anybody in this room that would want for that to happen. Everything on that day will be exposed before him, and on that day you will be one of two kinds of people. There will only be two kinds of people on that day. The first is those whose sins have been taken by Jesus. That's one type of person, that your sin has been taken by Jesus, you have been cleansed by faith, you have been joined to what he has done on that cross. He died to sin so that you could die to sin. That's the first type of person, known they are forgiven only through the blood of the Lamb. And the second type of person is those whose sins remain with them. The person who is still in their sin as they stand before God. Which type of person do you want to be on that day? Again, Jesus is offering grace today. He's offering grace that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time of faith. Right now, he is saying, you can believe. You can trust him today. It does not matter what you have done up to this point. I don't care how awful your life has been lived before this time. Jesus offers you grace and says, on that day, you can know that your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not put it off. Do not think that, hey, you know, I've heard this before. I'm still around today. I just like being around this type of stuff. I like to talk about Christianity, but I'm never willing to actually commit myself to submit under the lordship of Jesus. Do not walk out of this room. Do not walk out of this room without saying, I believe. Lord Jesus, forgive me, so that on that day I can stand before you and I will not be ashamed and I will not be in my guilt. Believe that Jesus carried your guilt for you so that you can stand before God radiant, joyful, overflowing with blessing on that day. So which one will you be? And do you believe so much in the reality of this master that it impacts the way you live your life? Jesus is telling us in this parable that the way he finds us living when he returns shapes the kind of reward or judgment that we're going to receive when he gets here. We need to understand, though, that the way that we live is really only a product. The way that we live is only a product of the outcome of faith or a lack of that faith. The way you live is really an expression. As Jesus would say, it is like fruit that blossoms on a tree. You know, an apple tree does not produce pears. A peach tree does not produce strawberries, okay? A sick tree does not produce good fruit. And so the fruit that you have in your life is only a product of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And so saving faith in an individual is going to produce the fruit of life in Christ. A lack of faith will not produce that kind of life. It's not going to. A lack of faith is not going to produce a faithful life to Jesus. So if the way you live, the way that you're living right now, shows whether you have faith or not, what is your life saying about you? This passage serves as a warning to us. If we would think that all is all right with us, if we can just point back to a particular point in time where we walked an aisle or we just prayed some prayer to Jesus and we just felt like it was all dealt with right there and nothing ever changed. If your life has never been changed, transformed in any way, does not show any grace at all in Jesus Christ, you have no assurance of faith. There should be no assurance in your life if the way you live does not match your confession. That's what it means to be ready, that I'm living faithfully. And the Lord Jesus knows that nobody lives perfectly. So part of faithful living means I am continually walking in repentance and faith. And so when you fail, when you fall, when you injure or hurt another person with your words, when your heart is not right before God, it is about confession. It is about belief in the gospel again, that Jesus took that sin to the cross and I can walk away from it. I can ask for forgiveness. I can step into the light. I don't have to be in the darkness anymore. That's what the gospel calls us to. Get out of the dark. Walk out into the light and believe that Jesus carried that for you on that cross so long ago. And I can be forgiven. So it's about repentance. That's what a faithful life is going to look like. So this is a loud and clear call for faith. Belief, because now is the time of salvation. Don't be like the person in verse 45 who says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming, and he beat the male and female servants of the house, and he ate and drank and got drunk," meaning he lived like he did not expect his master to return. His life reflected the state of his heart. He didn't believe. He didn't care. It didn't make any difference to him at all, and his life reflected that. So Jesus says that this type of person, he is going to be cut into pieces with the unfaithful. Literally means like taking a sword to somebody and hacking them into. This is strong language. If we were to go over and see the parable in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes it clear that this person is going to be placed in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is talking about the judgment of hell. So there is no assurance for a person who is not walking faithfully right now behind the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to faith. Believe the gospel, people, and repent. I know things like this aren't flashy. They're not accepted by modern ears. All hell, judgment, sin, blood. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. But I'm telling you this morning, if you have ears to hear, listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen to what he is saying. We need watchful ears, believing ears to the good news of Jesus Christ, that you don't have to be placed with the unfaithful. You don't have to go where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ calls you into his joy by believing what he has done on your behalf. So on that day, as you stand before God, it's not like, "God, I tried my hardest. I did my best. I did all that I was able to do on that day, God. It does not matter with what you have been equipped with. It is simply a belief. Jesus died for that. God, I am an unworthy servant. I believe what Christ has done, not what I have done. So God is not going to base where your future is on your own performance. It is ultimately about you believing that Jesus performed on your behalf. That's what faith is about. And then faith then will produce a certain type of life that demonstrates that it is real. That's what Christ is calling us to today. And I think that I would not be doing my duty this morning if I didn't say there are probably people here who have experienced the grace of God by having a relationship with the church, by being around the things of God, by knowing something about the Bible, right? Serving on ministry teams, maybe going on mission trips, singing the songs with everybody else when we gather together on Sunday mornings. But you have never personally known the salvation of Jesus Christ. You can participate in all of these things and know something about the grace of God, but never really know Jesus yourself. It can happen. So we need to understand this morning, you could have been here in this church for 50 years. Every day the door was open, you were here in your seat, you were singing the songs, you were at the prayer meetings, you were doing what any faithful churchgoer might have done, but you could also never have really experienced salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed at that. Again, Jesus is offering you grace today. Do not hide behind the facade of churchgoer, because we know from what Jesus says there will be many churchgoers who, instead of hearing, "Blessed is my servant, and he will take possessions of the things that I give him," Jesus instead will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Those are haunting, haunting words. We all need faith, belief. Belief. And that is what God, it is a miracle of God, folks. It is a miracle of God that anybody would believe the gospel. It's a miracle. And so we need to ask God right now to work that miracle in this room, because there are people in this room who aren't believing, and their life reflects that. So praise be to God that we have His Word and that His Spirit would move amongst us. So Christ is speaking to your heart this morning. He's promising grace to you that you do not have to be embarrassed when He comes. You know, again, let's go back to that worker that's there when the master or the boss walks into the room. Have you ever felt that guilt that you actually weren't doing what you were supposed to do and he saw you? You know, and you try to like make yourself look busy, like, "Oh, I was really doing this over here." Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And He's telling us this morning that we don't have to be embarrassed when He gets here. We don't have to feel guilt. We don't have to feel shame. There's no need for a severe or light beating from the Master, because you know what He wants you to do, and He promises to empower you to do it. Again, Jesus never calls you to something that He will not make you able to do. He promises grace sufficient for today. Life is too short, and it is too important to waste with laziness. Christ calls us to be ready in faithfulness, to be ready. And so, church, stay on your guard. We are in the end times. We are in the end times. And we don't know when the Master is going to return to His house, but His coming is certain. It will happen, and we have to always be ready for it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus came to the earth the first time to suffer as a servant, to offer Himself up in weakness for us. But we thank You, God, that He will return a second time, not as a suffering servant, but as judge over the entire world. And every person in this room will stand before him. And I pray, God, that everyone here would stand before Jesus, not embarrassed, not ashamed, but with joy overflowing that they get to see their Savior. And so, God, awaken faith amongst this people today. Save some here. Produce fruit from the gospel. And we ask, God, that lives and possibly generations that follow, if Jesus does not return, would be changed from it. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. We normally close with our song, our doxology. I don't have the words in front of me. You don't have them in front of you, but I'm going to sing it anyway. And so we're going to stand to our feet and we'll close with it. So hopefully, over the last few weeks, you have memorized it. And me too. All right? If not, we've got a couple of loud voices. There's one back there in the back that's going to lead us. Right, Mel? All right. So let's sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all.